Happy Sunday.
You good? Did you watch the coronation? I didn't, but I did see them put the crown on his head, on Charles' head, and it didn't quite fit. And it was kind of, he had to kind of screw it on. It was kind of fun to watch. Heard a quote from Abraham Lincoln the other day that I've been pondering. The best way to predict the future is to create it. He was talking about envisioning a nation where everybody is free. And the best way to create, to predict a future is to create it. He's talking about human responsibility in the midst of life. And in many ways, you hear our responsibility in creating a future, whether it's your next job, it's not just going to fall in your lap, or a healthy marriage, it's not just going to happen by osmosis, or even a secure retirement, it doesn't just happen. You got to prepare for it. But then I got thinking, what about our responsibility to predict the future, even of the next generation and the generation after that, and to predict their future in a spiritual manner? What is our responsibility in creating a future for our children, for the next generation, in coming to know the Savior and living for Him? What's our responsibility to secure the fact that Trinity needs to be a church that 20 years from now, 50 years from now, is still vibrant and celebrating Christ? Churches are dying at a record level right now since COVID for some reason. And the common denominator of churches that are dying is not that they don't believe the Bible anymore, or that theology is wrong now, or that they've run out of money. Churches primarily are dying because they're not investing in the future. They're not discipling the next generation and bringing them up as they should. Well, we're in the middle of a three-part series, a faith-challenging series called Secure the Future. And it's connected with a capital campaign to do exactly that, to secure the future. In many ways, I feel like in these 3 weeks, we're at Google Maps and we're looking at a journey that we need to take. And it's a spiritual journey that we as a congregation are being called to stretch our faith, to stretch our vision, to stretch our giving, so that this church has a future, so that the next generation and the generation after that are equipped spiritually to live in a manner faithful to them. Last week, we began talking about King David. And how we looked at a phrase where it said, David fulfilled God's purpose in his generation. How David did what God had called him to do now. But then we looked at that, the fact that it reverberated for generations after that. Don't we long for our legacy, for our faith legacy, not to stop with us, but to continue on for generations after us? I'm convinced we pass on what matters to us. Later today, I'm heading down to Columbus to watch my granddaughter play volleyball. She's pretty good, actually. She's taller than her mom. On Monday and Tuesday, I'll be there to watch her do a concert, a Monday night concert and a Tuesday night concert. And she said, Papa, you got to come. I said, I'd love to come. Why do I have to come? She said, because we're playing all Beatles music. I think I passed something down. On Monday at 1 o'clock and Tuesday, I forget what time, my daughter and I are going to be playing tennis. Why does my daughter love tennis? I think I passed something down that mattered. You know, I shouldn't live in the United States. I should live in Italy. And the reason I say that is my family, if you look up the Sartorelli name, you will find that Sartorelli vineyards are a big deal in Italy. And my grandfather and his brother started basically the Sartorelli wine company. They didn't pass down what mattered. At least not that. Or maybe that didn't matter enough. It still exists because my great uncle continues it. Those are his vineyards, by the way. I don't know if you can see the grapes on the left. Did you know that you can get white wine from either red grapes or white grapes? They only make white wine. Anyway, the point is my grandfather didn't pass down the winemaking vineyard life to my father. My father found something else that mattered more. Two things, really. One was medicine. He became a surgeon. And the other thing was America. My dad had the American dream. He couldn't shake it. He came here twice, moved here. I was born. We moved back to Italy, moved back here again. He couldn't shake the American dream. All that to say, what matters most is what we want to pass down to the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. And sometimes what we thought really matters gets lost in the passing, gets intercepted or fumbled. I want to encourage us just to prayerfully think what it will take for us as a church to pass down what really matters to the next generation and to the generation after that. David, King David, fulfilled his purpose in God's generation, and it reverberated on and on. I want to show you something, how David first speaks to the next generation. Solomon is his son. And he goes to Solomon. This is toward the end of his life. And notice what he says to Solomon. Solomon, I want you to seek God first. Of all of the things going on in your life, you have to make God first. As for you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him wholeheartedly and with a willing mind. With your heart, with your mind, serve God first. For the Lord searches every heart and understands the intention of every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Wouldn't you love to tell that to every one of your children? Serve the Lord with your heart. Serve the Lord with your mind. And keep on seeking him your whole life. And then there's a caution. But if you abandon him, look out. He will reject you forever. Realize now that the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. David was not given the responsibility to build the temple. That was given to Solomon. And just as David fulfilled his purpose in his generation, Solomon had to do the same thing. Oh, to be able to tell the next generation and the generation after that, seek God first and know that your life purpose is found in the Lord. Solomon's purpose was to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Serve God first. And then right before he died, follow God's word. Here's what he says. Here's what David says to Solomon. As the time approached for David to die, he ordered his son Solomon, "As for me, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong and be a man." and keep your obligation to the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, commands, ordinances, and decrees. Follow God's word. Be consistent. Persevere in it, but obey God's word. That is the reference point of your life. This is written in the law of Moses so that you will have success in everything you do and wherever you turn, to be able to look at the next generation and say, you want to be successful? You want to live a life of fulfillment and purpose? It starts with serving God first, following his word. David's passing the legacy on to his son, Saul. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, but Solomon was sort of a mixed bag, wasn't he? He didn't finish all that well. I mean, he sort of did. He wrote the Proverbs and the Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes. So he did some really great things. But then toward the end of his life, he had all of those wives and his heart was completely divided. Yeah, you're right. And that happens too, doesn't it? On a regular basis, the pastors and the elders pray for you and your prayer requests. Oh, and how often the prayer requests are, oh, pray for my adult son. Pray for our teenage daughter. And it's a prayer for faithful parents longing for the spiritual legacy in their children. We do what we can as parents, as adults, to pass it on. That's what David is doing here in Solomon. And yet, knowing that it's not just about the next generation, it's about the generation after that, and the generation after that, and the generation after that. Watch how David's influence continues to reverberate for many generations. Here's how he impacts the future generations. Josiah was a king. Josiah was considered perhaps the best king since David. Here's what 2 Kings 23 says about him. There was no king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength, according to the law of Moses. Josiah was the 16th king of Judah. So if you had an org chart, you had David here, go generation, 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 generation. Eventually you get to Josiah. Here's what it says about him. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David, his father. He didn't turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. Here's what I want to take from that just for a minute. Okay, it's 16 generations. He calls David his father. Not his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. You can't even name your grandfather, probably, or at least your great-grandfather. The influence of David is so significant, he calls him his father. Almost like he was listening as his father told stories of faith. He was there when his father David was praying for him. The influence of one generation to the other was that significant. And what they describe about Josiah is not how he led as king and all of his leadership skills like David. What he described about Josiah is that he began to seek the God. It's a spiritual legacy. David to Solomon. Little shaky, but it still went David to Solomon. And then it continued generation to generation to generation. Maybe you've heard of this king. This is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a couple of kings before Josiah. He was king part of Isaiah's reign. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done. Again, David, his father, had done. Not his great-great-great-grandfather. David, his father. The spiritual legacy, and in some ways now, the leadership legacy. He did all just like his father David had done. The leadership legacy went from David to Hezekiah. Now, watch this. I love this. You're going to see something that really matters and how it was passed down. And Hezekiah stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the commandment was from the Lord through the prophets. I'll read the rest in a moment. What's he doing? He's creating a worship team. Where did he get that idea? His father, David, was a musician. His father, David, prioritized music and worship, and it passed on generation to generation to generation. So what does Hezekiah do? In the same manner of his father, David, what does he do? He starts a worship orchestra. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also. And the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of who? David. The legacy is being passed on. What matters is being passed on. The spiritual priority of worship and following the Lord that David established and fulfilled in his generation reverberated to the next generation and the one after that, and the one after that, and the one after that. And it didn't just happen by osmosis. It happened through the strength of the Lord, and it happened through the purpose of David. Our charge for these 3 weeks as a church, as I look forward, and the older I get and the more I look forward to the future, man, do I want to establish a spiritual beachhead that will last for years and generations for Trinity. And part of that is what this is all about, what we want to do to even create the facilities that we so desperately need to disciple the next generation. Here's the statement that the staff came up with, that what we want to do. We want to create a dedicated space, a space that the children have, a space that the teenagers can call theirs, not that they're borrowing from the adults and everything else. We just don't have enough room. We want to create a dedicated space. Why? So it looks nice? No. To grow and disciple the next generation. We want it to serve as a welcome to our neighbors, all in the area that say, hey, that church really cares about children and about teenagers. And we also want it to be a home for our kids. Last week when we had the easels out there, they're still out there. Take a look. I watched, and several of the children were just looking at the easels and sort of gawking at it. This is going to be for us. I walked up to one of them. I said, what do you like best about that drawing? You'll see the drawings again in a few minutes. And they said, that slide is going to be so cool. Yeah, you're right. I want you to hear from our staff pastor. He's the pastor of Next Generation. Come on up, Ian. Ian's going to talk a little bit about what do we do with our teens. Why do we need more facility?
Sweet. I guess I'll start going. Yes, Paul said, I'm Ian, and this will probably, for many of you, be the longest you've ever heard me talk. I apologize already. All right, so this right here, this I want to go through a little bit of what we do with youth and with teens and why I think it is so important that we invest not only our time, our money, but also just space in this building. And I'm going to go into it in a couple of minutes of really when it comes down to teens and the amount of space we have. I'll tell you. So this is our mission. Whenever we have a new volunteer come in, whenever I'm training or anything like that. When we're talking about what we do for youth, it's this. Our mission is to that we exist to pass down the faith to the next generation. Paul just talked about how King David, and through those generations, what really mattered passed on. What I want us to do is think about for a moment and maybe do a little bit of self-reflection. Are we showing to our kids in our everyday lives the things that really matter? Because right now, we live in the United States in 2022. And as of 2021, church attendance is now no longer the majority of Americans. It is now 48% of Americans that attend church regularly, that are church members, are only 48%. And what we can see is there is a decline every decade, every generation, going down to the point now where we're seeing that a majority of teenagers, a majority of children say that they only think maybe there is a God. Have we done a good job of this mission? And I want us to hold kind of two ideas in our mind for a few minutes. One idea is the fact that you are all here. And so all of your children who are here, your grandchildren are here, maybe your kids are in high school or middle school already, they have that opportunity to have this faith passed down to them. And we want to do that better. The other side of it as well is that the majority of their friends, the majority of their classmates, and year over year, it's going to get smaller, have that opportunity. So those two ideas, the kids who are already here and the ones who aren't yet here. And so while we're still here and while our students are still here, this is the pipeline that we try to move our kids through, our teenagers through. We want to attract them. And you might think that the new building and this facade that we're going to put in the back and this new construction with these classrooms and the slide and everything, it's just the attractional piece. And I'll tell you, for teenagers, it is not just the attractional piece. That's a huge, important part of it. But the difficulty that we have here for our teenagers is that when I came in here, they said, here, congratulations, you got the job. Here's your closet. And all of the youth stuff is in this closet, and you pull it out on a Sunday night and you put it back in very, very quickly. And I'm sorry when I leave a ball out on the lawn. And so, but the thing is that's what happens. And then after a couple of years, I decided we need a little bit more space. So I took this room over here, and after some pushback, I commandeered it. So now what you're thinking is, for teenagers, this is what we have, a closet and a side room right there. Whoa! Imagine a new family walks in, and maybe you are a new family here. And it's like, hey, I'm the youth guy, would love to show you some of our things. Come here tonight at 6 o'clock after we've set it all up, and then you can see what we got going on. It's really cool. And then we pack it away as fast as possible. And I'll also tell you this as well. Imagine a sixth grader and a 12th grader. Right now, with the facility we have no choice but to keep those kids together. A sixth grader and a 12th grader together in the same room. Imagine presenting, when you have a heart for the gospel, as our leaders do, as I do, as our students who are here do, the communication of the gospel between a sixth grader and a 12th grader is really, really difficult. And so that moves into the next phase here, to develop. How are we presenting the gospel? Right now, I cannot run multiple classes for teenagers on a Sunday morning. In the summer, we're going to start up a new one for our middle schoolers. It's going to be at 9:30 and 11. But I can't do anything for high school. And also imagine a sixth grader and an eighth grader in your brain right now. Imagine a sixth grader and an eighth grader. And I'm from California, and sixth graders aren't even in middle school yet. But here in Ohio, they are. And so do you know what happens? We have to run a class for them. But a sixth grader and an eighth grader, a kid coming from elementary school into sixth grade, and someone right now going into high school, think about how different those students are. But we cannot. We are unable, because of the space, to have independent classes for them. Just think of when we're coming up with the ideas of how we're going to pass on the faith to the next generation. But at the same time, we can't effectively communicate the gospel in all of its fine ways to these kids that are on vastly different spectrums of experience and where they're even at mentally, physiologically. Also, the idea here is you all live in Northeast Ohio. Maybe you're visiting. That's great. But here you are, Northeast Ohio. We are finally getting into, it's a little bit warmer now, but you know what it's going to do tonight? It's going to rain. What does that mean? Can't have teens outside. Imagine between October, maybe November, all the way to the end of now, we have to be inside in the fellowship hall. Have you tried to throw a ball in the fellowship hall? Do it. Trust me. Take a ball, try to throw it across. You can't even get it across there because the ceiling's too low. It's all of these little things that when we're presenting what we can do here to teenagers, we can't effectively do it in the way that we want to because of the facility. Then finally, to equip them. We want to equip them and give them different ways to disciple them and all of their different opportunities and everything that they need to do so that we can send them. Why? Because the majority of their friends and the people that they love and their classmates and the people that they're growing up with do not have that opportunity. We send them so that they can come. This is my last slide. It says here, this is the reason why we need these things. Over on the right here, you see this. Year over year, our average weekly attendance at Sunday night youth group has doubled. So even if this trend slows by half, next year week we'll have more than 40 students on a Sunday evening in the fellowship hall. It's over capacity for a school. It's over capacity for a church. We can't do it. We'll have over 40, and that's if no new families come. Not a single new family of the majority of people in our community. If no new families come, that's just the students from Grapple moving up. Fast forward the next year, students who are already here, kids in Grapple moving up, over 50 in 2024 and 2025. If you come on a Sunday night, you will notice the challenges of the current space presents for our youth ministry. A large part of our vision going forward is for a space designed for students in mind, with room for our programming, fellowship, games, and activity, and everything else that you expect from youth ministry. We want to be able to do it well and effectively so that we can pass down the faith to youth who matter. We might think the youth is only the future of the church, but the thing is right now, the youth are the church today, right now, immediately. Why? Because the people who they are with need Christ. No one can communicate Christ more effectively to teens than teens, because they feel it right then. Imagine if they were able to come in. I'm going to steal Paul's slide. Imagine if they were able to come in to a place. I lost Paul's slide. One more. Got it. No, I'm stealing Paul's slide. Sorry, this is off script. Imagine if they were able to come into a place rather than the gathering space and shuffled right into a fellowship hall. But teens and their friends came into a place where they were like, wow, look at what we can do here. Set up Gaga Ball. Play dodgeball. Because I'll tell you, as someone from Southern California, being cooped up inside, and I'm 30, being cooped up inside all winter is hard. You need a place and a space. Not just so that we can have fun, but so we can develop, equip, and send. Thanks.
You never applaud me.
Yeah, right.
And I'm 32. Okay, a lot of what Ian said is in the booklet that many of you got last week. If you were not here last week or you didn't get a booklet on your way out, and Usher will give you one. We've put it together. It explains everything about what we are trying to do, including it has these drawings. There it is again. You've seen these before. It's that backspace. You came in the top left. It's the backspace. It's four classrooms. It is a large welcome area, and it's a all-purpose room that can be used for all kinds of things, including lectures, including youth concerts, those kind of things, but it can also be used for playing and things like that. Okay, so what are we talking about? This is a three-week campaign. So next week as well, we will go over this one more time with other specifics. But like I mentioned last week, we are talking about a $1.9 million price tag for this thing. And it sounds like a lot. But like one of the children last week when I said, can we do it? The child said, yes! Good. Yes, we can. And there's the breakoff of the price. It will come down some, as I said. We do have, because of faithful giving, anywhere from $250,000 to $400,000 already in a drawer that we can apply to this. But now it's going to be the calling for all of us to go before the Lord, to prayerfully consider and say, how can I be a part of this? We're designing a three-year campaign. The goal will be, as best we can, to pay this off in 3 years. And the way we do it, in 2 weeks, so that would be on May 21st, we will be handing in our pledge cards. You'll see boxes in this room and in the gathering space where we can hand in our pledge card, where we prayerfully consider what it is I can give over and above what I normally give for the next 3 years to help pay for this thing. Now, this isn't legally binding and you'll never get a bill, but this is between you and the Lord, but also for the church as well. We will have to go to actually an SBC bank, a Southern Baptist bank in Ohio, that will give us the construction loan. But they need to know that we're serious about this thing. So we need to also be able to tell them, this is our pledge amount. This is what we're pledging to give over the next 3 years. Okay, and that pledge card is on the back of the brochure that you got. Here's something I'm praying about, and it's just a paradigm to make me think. 100 pledges. That's a low number. I have a habit of giving a low number. We have much more than 100 giving units, giving families in this church. But every year, like when we do the Dignity Freedom Network for India at Advent, my first attempt is always way low. And then a number of elders and my wife say, what's wrong with you? Make the goal higher, but I'm going to start low. 100 pledges. And if we have those givers at that amount, again, that's random sort of, but it got me at that number. So several people can give a ton. And then you go down there. Again, these are just suggested, but this is what I'm praying for. Here's what you take away. Not everyone can make the same gift, but everyone can make the same sacrifice. And what it takes is the spiritual perspective that, as Ian so clearly said, we need a facility like this in order to invest in the next generation and the future of this church. You know, let me close with one more word about David. One more observation. In a humble and thankful response to the Lord for a deadly plague that stopped, David wants to worship. Now, interestingly enough, David's lack of faith caused the plague. But David finds a tract of land that he wants to offer a sacrifice of thanks, a burnt offering to the Lord. He found a tract of land that he wants to do it here because it's there that the plague stopped. The fellow that owns this piece of property, his name is Araunah. David said, I want to buy that. And Araunah sees his king, and he's probably a generous guy, and he says, you can have it. No. And I love David's response. Araunah said, you could have it. And David doesn't say, woohoo, freebie. No, David says he insists on paying for it because he didn't want to offer God something that cost him nothing. Here's the passage. David says to Araunah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. why it's called sacrificial. It does cost. Now, Christ, hear this as clear as you can. Christ offered the ultimate sacrifice for us. We never have to sacrifice to earn God's favor. It's done. And now, as those who are in God's favor, God calls us to use our lives and our resources as living sacrifices for his purposes. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, Paul writes in Romans 12, by the mercy of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your reasonable service of worship. It's called sacrifice because it costs. It costs something. And it will take sacrifice from all of us to secure the future, to bring to reality the vision of creating space for the next generation that they can grow and be discipled in a manner that is effective. Okay, as I did last week, here's our assignment. Four things. What can we be doing? I know many of you have already started because you've told me. Pray for the Lord to lead us through this whole project. Make sure you get one of these and read through it. Read through it really. If you have questions, ask them. After the service, there will be several staff people. I'm looking at Tom, the chairman of our trustees. There will be people at the easels out there. Ask questions, please. Thirdly, talk with your kids, with your grandchildren about the project. They have a lot to say about it. And then ask the Lord to guide you in the final financial commitment you are led to make. Thank you. Some of you have already turned it in. On May 21st, we will be the final Sunday to turn those in, and then the following week, we will celebrate what has been turned in. That's our prayer, that by the Lord's grace and by our generosity and faithfulness, we can secure the future of Jesus Christ and his ministry for generations to come. Would you pray with me as we close? Oh, Father, it's important as a family that we talk of priorities and we talk of future. It's important as a family that we take on the burden that you have given us to grow and disciple children and teens and the next generation. Father, thank you for this facility that we have here. And yet thank you also for the vision of adding to it that we might have adequate space to have children and have teens have a place of their own. Lord, this is your church and this is your project. We give it to you and we pray that you would empower us to respond by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.